Welcome back to Live with Lon. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas season with your families and your loved ones. We're ready today to return to our ongoing verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 2, so we're going to pick up there as soon as we pray. Have you ever wondered what is the central proof? What is the central hook on which the Christian faith hangs? I mean, is it the virgin birth? Is it the miracles of Jesus? Is it the parables he taught? What's the main hook that supports everything we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, but let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your care for us. Lord, I pray for 2026 that it would be a year of blessedness for us who follow you and love you and seek to obey you in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, that Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "No good thing will he, the Lord, withhold from those who walk uprightly." And Lord, we know we can't walk uprightly perfectly, but we can sure try and have a passion for it. So Lord, thank you for that promise that as we seek to honor you, 1 Samuel 2:30, you will honor us back by withholding no good thing from us. We love you, Lord, and we commit 2026 to you. We commit our lives to you. We commit our time in the scripture today to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Okay. Now, what do we teach here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me. The Bible. Come on, tell me. The whole Bible. Come on. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. So, we're in Acts chapter 2. We finished the Gospels. We moved on into the book of Acts, which is the normal, the flow of the first five books of the New Testament, the four Gospels and Acts. And we're in chapter 2. Now, so far in chapter 2, we have watched the Holy Spirit give the gift of languages. That's what it is, glossa, languages, to the disciples in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost, when there were pilgrims from all over the world that came to Jerusalem. And God gave the supernatural ability to the disciples to speak in languages that they had never learned or studied. And what did they speak? The wonderful works of God. This is what the Bible says. Now, the people gathered around didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and they thought these people were drunk. And Peter says, "They're not drunk, but this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about in Joel chapter 2. It's not the exact fulfillment, and Peter doesn't use those words, this is to fulfill, because it's not the ultimate fulfillment of Joel 2, because there are a lot of things predicted in Joel chapter 2 that don't happen in Acts chapter 2. Peter is simply saying this is the same sort of outpouring that Joel is talking about will happen at the end of the age. Do you understand? Okay, so let's summarize. So far, Peter's made four points. Number one, that Jesus' miracles proved that he was the Messiah. Number two, that you Jewish people ignored this and crucified him. Truth number three, or point number three, is that God foreknew what you were going to do. God already compensated for what you were going to do, and that God raised him back from the dead. And number four, what we're going to talk about today, is that Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves, Peter says, that he is the one and true Messiah, the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, God in the flesh. Now, he's going to say more. That's not the end of the sermon, but that's where we're going to, this catches us up to where we're going to be today. So, let's pick up Acts chapter 2 and we left off last time at verse 22. All right, men of Israel, hear these words, Peter says. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. That's our point, that God proved, attested him as the Messiah through his miracles. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. Okay, this is point number two, that you ignored his attestation by the miracles that he is the Messiah, and you put him to death. Number three, point number three, yet by the foreknowledge of God, God knew this was all going to happen, and he flipped it, and verse 24, whom God raised up. He was bigger than your rejection. He was bigger than your plan. He was bigger than your lawless actions. He raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus, should be held by it, the power of death. All right. And this brings us to point number four, the resurrection. Now, David now quotes from Psalm 16. And his point here, listen carefully, what's the end of verse 24 says, it was not possible that he should be held by the power of death. So David is quoting Psalm 16 to reinforce this truth, that it is not possible that death could hold Jesus in the grave. Right, remember what we say, a text without a context is what? A pretext, a falsehood. If we're going to interpret this chapter right, or any scripture right, we have to understand the context. So these verses are not intended to prove anything else but that it was impossible for death to hold him. Here we go. For David says concerning him, the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you, God the Father, will not leave my soul in Hades. This is the Messiah speaking now. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. Okay, this is the Messiah saying, you will not leave my soul, God the Father, in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One, which can be no one else but him, none of the rest of us are holy, to see corruption. This is proving that the Old Testament is saying that the Messiah cannot be held in death. He cannot be held in Sheol. He cannot be held in Hades, because he's God's Holy One. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, I'm not sure whether the Messiah is still saying that or David's saying that. It's not possible to be positive. But the point is still made. The Holy One of God, the sinless Messiah, cannot be held in Hades. God won't allow it. Nor can the Holy One of God see corruption. You with me? Okay, now Peter goes on, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who just said what we read, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So Peter said, what is said here in Psalm 2, David was not talking about himself, because he's dead and in the tomb. For 1,000 years, his body's been there. He's not talking about himself. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that from the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, one of his descendants, that he would raise up the Messiah to sit on the throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promised this to David, and David knew as a prophet that he had God's promise that one of his descendants would be the Messiah, and that God would raise him up. Therefore, seeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. That's what Psalm 16 is speaking of. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That's what Psalm 16 said would not happen. This Jesus, Peter is about to tie a knot on the bag here in his sermon. This Jesus, verse 32, Peter says, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Wow. So, what Peter says here is that the foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all rides on the resurrection. That's what God promised he was going to do for the Messiah. He was not going to see corruption. Death could not hold him, nor could Hades hold him, hell hold him, but rather that God was going to raise him up to sit on the throne of David forever as a descendant in the flesh of King David. You understand? And because of this, Peter says, that proves Jesus is the Messiah, and it proves that he is the Son of God, and it proves that the Bible is right and that the Christian faith is true and that the plan of salvation that the Bible presents to us is the one correct plan. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, God authenticated to us that Jesus is the Son of God. How? By the resurrection of or from the dead. It's like the good housekeeping seal of approval, you know, pop on the Lord Jesus as being the one true Son of God with the one true plan of salvation to get to heaven that will work. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. All right. All right. Now Peter finishes out the sermon. Let's look. Verse 33, therefore, in light of all of this, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, poured out this which you see and hear, this outpouring of the Spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm chapter 2. And then the last point of his sermon, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Christ. Wow. Okay. First sermon ever preached in the New Testament. What a great sermon. Holy smokes. And look how well Peter handled it and handled the scripture. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't an educated man, but the Holy Spirit filled him. And wow, what a sermon. Now, he hadn't finished yet talking to these Jewish people who were there, but that's technically the end of his sermon. And what is his sermon saying? It's saying, what did I say a minute ago? His last point, point four, is that Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior, our Lord, all of it. Yeah. Okay. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage today. But let's ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. My goodness. What an amazing passage of Scripture. What an exciting passage of Scripture that we have the one true faith, the one true Son of God, the one true plan of salvation, the one true way to get to heaven and eternal life. That's exciting. Or, as my friend Jackie Gleason would say, oh, man, how sweet it is for us as believers. How sweet it is. Yes. Now, what do I want you to take home with you today? I want you to take home with you that the resurrection is the central hook upon which all of Christianity hangs, all of our faith hangs, all of our confidence and assurance that when we trust Christ, our sins are forgiven and we've got eternal life and are destined for heaven. All of that hangs on the resurrection, being true and trustworthy. Folks, listen, the virgin birth, very important to the Christian faith, essential to the Christian faith. We talked about that when we covered it. Number one, the virgin birth. Number two, fulfilling all the messianic prophecies that he did, critical to the Christian faith. Number three, all the miracles that Jesus did, critical to our faith, because it demonstrated his power over sin. Number four, everything Jesus taught, all the parables and all the lessons that he taught us in the Gospels, critical to our faith. The crucifixion, critical to our faith, where he shed his blood to pay for our sin and become our covering, our protective covering from the judgment of God, his blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, just like in the Passover feast. Christ, our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, has been sacrificed for us. All of this, is it important? His sinless life. Yes, is this important? Critical to our faith, but none of those are the hook upon which our faith rests. Our faith rests on the centrality and the truthfulness of the resurrection. In the time I've got left now, I'd like to give you a very short defense of the resurrection. Did it really happen? Is it true? Can we prove it? What evidence can we offer? Because, hey, if we can't offer some evidence that the resurrection really happened, well, then our faith is shaky and subject to doubt, but we can offer evidence, compelling evidence. All right, I've got four pieces of compelling evidence to give you very quickly. Number one, the evidence of the Roman soldiers guarding his tomb after he was crucified. If you remember, the rabbis went to Pilate and said, this man claimed he was going to rise from the dead. Give us a contingent of soldiers to go and sit there at the tomb and make sure that this doesn't happen. And Pilate gave them what was then a standard contingent, 15 enlisted men and one officer. And they went, they put a seal on the tomb, and they sat there to guard it, making sure no one could come and steal the body away. You say, well, how is this evidence for the resurrection? Ah, because these men, the Roman soldiers, had a vested interest in making sure that Jesus' body stayed in that tomb. Because in those days, if a Roman soldier lost his prisoner, even his dead prisoner, he lost his own life. They killed him, the Roman soldier. Acts chapter 16, when the jail doors flung open, and the jailer, who was a former Roman soldier, thought the prisoners had all fled, he took his sword out, read it, Acts chapter 16, and was about to kill himself because he knew that the rulers of the city were going to kill him for losing his prisoner, so he thought he'd save them the trouble. You say, really? Do you think they really enforced that? You bet they did. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was put in jail by Herod, and an angel came and delivered him from jail. And let me read to you. I'm in Acts chapter 12, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and could not find Peter, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Why? For losing their prisoner. Okay, folks, this was real. These guys had a huge interest in keeping that body in the tomb. Do you really think a group of women and poor fishermen could get by a Roman guard dedicated, these hardened soldiers, dedicated to keeping that body in the grave and steal the body of Jesus? Impossible. Never happened. Number two, I have the witness of the eyewitnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, talking about the resurrection, he says this, talking about being seen by the apostles. Paul says he was seen by over 500 brethren after this at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, even though some have fallen asleep, had they've died. Listen, 500 people all saying they saw the same thing, that's not a hologram. That's not some kind of hallucination. 500 people don't hallucinate the same thing at the same time. No, this is 500 eyewitnesses plus the apostles who all were willing to die rather than say they did not see the risen Christ. Now, it's true that eyewitness testimony can sometimes be wrong, but in those cases, we're talking about maybe 3 people, maybe 6 people who said the car was black. No, the car was dark blue. No, it was dark green. Okay, we're not talking about 500 people all agreeing on the same single event. Could they all be wrong? No. And Paul presents them and says, look, if you don't believe me, some of them are still alive. Many of them, go ask them. Number 3. Compelling piece of evidence, number 3, is the evidence of Jesus' dead body. What I mean by that is that if Jesus' dead body could have been found and paraded through the streets of Jerusalem on an ox cart or something, Christianity's over. This whole idea that he's the Messiah is over. The whole Christian faith comes to a screeching halt. That's all the rabbis had to do. All they had to do was find the body and go parade it around Jerusalem. And this thing they were afraid of, Christ being the Messiah, it's over. Why didn't they do that? Because there was no body for them to go find. And look, they were 100% against the Christian faith. If you read Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, they beat the disciples for even preaching, told them to shut up. You don't think they were looking for the body? You don't think they wanted the body? You don't think that they were beating down every door in Jerusalem and offering bribes to people who would come and or rewards to them if they would come and rat on where the body of Jesus was? You think that the disciples could have hidden the body of Jesus that effectively in those days? Absolutely not. They were looking for a dead body. They wanted a dead body. They could have halted Christianity with a dead body. Why didn't they do that? Because there was no dead body, Christ was alive. And finally, compelling piece of evidence number 4 is the evidence of the martyrdom of the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Do you realize every single apostle, with the exception of John, was martyred for his unwillingness to deny the resurrection. John was exiled to the island of Patmos for several years by Domitian, Roman emperor, and died a natural death in Ephesus as an old man. The other 11 were all killed rather than deny that they had seen the risen Lord. And Paul stood in front of King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and preached the resurrection. And the governor, Festus, said to him, Paul, your great learning has driven you mad. What are you talking about rising from the dead? Are you crazy? And Paul said, no. My great learning has not driven me mad. This really happened. I saw him on the road to Damascus. And he turns to King Agrippa and said, King Agrippa, you've heard about all of this. I know you know about all of this. I would love for you to become a follower of Christ. And the Bible says that King Agrippa replied to him, Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Well, Paul said, that's what I'm trying to do. Paul had his head cut off in Rome at the third milepost on the Ostian Way, the road leading from Rome down to the port of Ostia, a few miles away. Nero had him beheaded, and Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, also by Nero, 66 AD. Why? Listen, this is not, if you're running a hoax, this is not what people do. As long as the hoax is going good, you're all in. As soon as it turns bad, people start fleeing and looking to cut a deal. You've watched Law and Order. You know how this works. And this is what John Dean did in Watergate. People are like dying for the hoax, then you go, uh-uh. I mean, it was good when we were doing it, but I'm not dying for something that's just a con that we're running. No, that's completely contrary to human nature. Compelling piece of evidence number four is the evidence of human nature, that people don't die for things they know is a con. And you say, well, maybe a lot of the disciples didn't know that. Well, yeah, but the apostles did, and they all died rather than deny the resurrection. That's contrary to human nature. I'm sorry. People don't do that. So let's review. We have the evidence of the Roman soldiers. We have the evidence of the eyewitnesses. We have the evidence of no dead body, and we have the evidence of human nature. The martyrdom of all these early followers of Christ. And you say, Lon, can you put the resurrection in a test tube and prove it happened? No, I can't. But can I give you such compelling evidence that even Judge Judy would say I was right? Friends, not only can I just did. So, let's end today and say this. The hook upon which our faith hangs is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did it happen? Yes, because we have compelling evidence. We have a preponderance of evidence that it did. And we have so much evidence that to not believe the resurrection takes more faith than to believe it. So, hey, Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Folks, I'm betting on those promises being true. I'm betting my life, my eternal destiny, my children's lives, my grandchildren's lives, on that being true. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why. And you'd be wise to bet your eternal destiny and that of your family on the plan of salvation that Jesus offers us as well. And what's that plan? Give up everything you and I have ever trusted to earn our righteousness before God, to forgive our sins before God, and instead we take refuge behind the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to pay for our sins. It becomes like the Passover lamb's blood that shielded the Israelites in Egypt from the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And we hide behind now the blood of the ultimate Passover lamb. And God's promise is still true. When I see the blood covering you between me and my holy judgment for sin, I will pass over you in judgment. I hope you've taken refuge behind the blood of Jesus. If not, I want you to do it right today. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, my friends, if you've never given up everything you've tried to do, and if you're trusting any of that to hide behind it from the wrath of God against sin, the judgment of a holy God against sin, friends, you are headed for disaster. The only thing that will cover you from God's judgment is the blood of Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, shed for us on the cross. So, if you've never done that, let's do it right this second. You pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want to give up every remedy I've ever trusted to earn me forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And instead, I want to take refuge behind the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to pay for my sins and to shield me from God's holy judgment against me as a sinner. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart and my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I hope we're all there. And if you're not, please, I'm begging you, please get there. None of the other stuff you're trusting and relying on is going to work. And how do I know that? Because I've got a resurrected, living, risen Savior offering me a living plan of salvation. His blood to cover my sin. Avail yourself of it. May God bless you. Hey, next week, we're going to continue on Acts chapter 2, and hope you have a good week. God bless you.